So we know what it's like to have our peace broken. What are some areas in your life at the moment where you are struggling with that, where there's no peace where there ought to be peace? Whether it's a family relationship, whether it's a workplace situation, whether it's in a church relationship, where is a place in your life where you need to experience God's peace? A place where you're not truly at peace with others. And as I said, it might be something that's going on right now, or it might be something that happened ages ago, but you still carry some wounds, some scars, and you haven't let go of them. And because you haven't let go of them yet, you're not really at peace with those people or with God. So let's identify those issues so that we can be in tune with what God wants to speak to us about today. If there's a particular relationship that you need to keep in mind as we go through today's text, write it down. If there's a particular situation that you want God to speak to you about, write it down so that it can be in your minds. As you do that, I'm going to pray for us. God, we thank you that you have called us to be a people of peace, that you've called us to be peacemakers. And Lord, that's a wonderful situation to be in, when we are at peace within ourselves, when we are at peace with you, when we have peace with others. That's wonderful. But Lord, we recognize that we don't always live up to that. It's not always our experience. So God, today we ask that you would help us to learn from you what it means to be a people of peace, that you would teach us through your word, help us to be sensitive to your spirit, help us to do what is required in order to be truly a people of peace. Amen. I don't know how hard it was for you to identify a relationship in your life that needs peace. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been involved in dealing with relationship tension, some levels of angst within four of our church's ministry teams. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't, because none of our people are perfect, and so there is going to be tensions that arise at times. I've also had some conversations with people who were upset by me, and I won't make any jokes about how hard that is to believe. It happens surprisingly frequently. Okay, so we've had to deal with those conflicts. I've had some conversations with people who were hurt by others in this church family, sometimes a long time ago. I've had conversations with people who have been hurt by those in their nuclear family. It happens. So I hope it wasn't too hard for you to think of a situation that you need to experience more of God's peace. Tension between people is real, it affects us, and it's normal. But what I want to give you a real vision of today is it's not God's will for us. It's not God's plan for us. It's not his best for you. We read in Romans, in the first three verses of Romans 12, how we really want to be experiencing God's good, pleasing and perfect will. That's what it means to be a people of peace. That's part of God's will for us, to be in that situation. How do we do that? By being transformed by the truth of his word, by following him and offering our lives in obedience to him. And we're going to discover how to do that today. In Hebrews 4, we read these very well-known words. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. As we explore today's passage about being a people of peace, I want you to realize that none of us have the option of just sitting back and going, yeah, that's interesting, or yep, I'm pretty sure I've got that all mastered. God's word is too powerful for that. Real life says we all sin, we all fall short of God's standards, none of us live up perfectly to his will for us, so we're going to have areas in our life that need addressing. God's word today wants to deal with that. God sees that stuff anyway. Even if you're doing a marvelous job of putting on a mask and no one else knows the inner turmoil that's going on, either at home or in your own heart, well, God sees that. And today he wants to deal with that. So let's allow God's word to speak to us today. God does not want us to be a people of hypocrisy who hide behind masks. He doesn't want us to be a people who deceive even ourselves. Rather, he wants to strip all things bare through the power of his word and deal with what needs to be dealt with so that we can be a people of peace. So let's delve into what the word says in this section in 1 Peter 2. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, not many of us are at risk of receiving a beating from another person. Our culture just doesn't allow that sort of thing to go on. However, if you are in that situation, I want to make something really clear here. That's not okay. It would be to misuse this passage to think that it's saying, look, if you're in an environment where you get beaten for either doing something wrong or beaten for doing nothing wrong, well, you need to endure that. That's what's being said to these people, and we'll explain why in a moment. Don't take that and apply that to your situation today. You know, back in these times, society was set up so that the workforce, the majority of the workforce, were slaves. They were owned by their masters. And the only value a slave had in the eye of their master was what use they were. Roman writers spoke of slaves as possessions. They spoke of them as tools that happened to be alive. In fact, one writer talking about agricultural slaves said the only difference between your slaves who work on the farm and your cart or your donkey or whatever else was that your slave can talk. And that makes them slightly more useful because they can understand your instructions and give a response. But really, that was the only differentiation. They were not seen as being valuable in themselves. They were only valued as tools. Okay? Vastly different environment to what we find ourselves in today. In fact, when Paul, when Peter, when others wrote to Christian masters, they actually said, hey, that's the way our society works. Don't you guys work that way. If you're a master, don't you treat your slaves the way that other masters do. You need to treat them as equal in the sight of God. You need to treat them with respect and even, Ephesians 6 tells us, with fear, because you know that you are accountable to God for how you treat them. So they're not yours to do with whatever you will. They are actually a person created in God's image who you need to treat respectfully, and God will hold you to account for that. So it was never okay in the church for anything like beatings and that sort of thing to go on. It just was not okay. It was something that went on in society. And for the people who were Christians who were slaves, they needed to have a way of dealing with what was commonly going on in their world. As I said earlier, for most of us, it is not our world today. If it is, you know what? Our society is not set up to allow that to go on. And we as a church need to be aware of that. Thankfully, as we look back over centuries of Christian influence, most countries around the world have been influenced away from this type of model where it's okay to abuse people like that. And so we live in a vastly different world. So how do we apply this text to our situation? Well, we may not be required to bear up under a physical beating like slaves in that day were, but we are going to have to bear up under unjust suffering. And we are going to have to bear up under suffering that we ourselves even contribute to at times. Verse 21 says, to this we were called. We are going to at times, even if for no reason, suffer unjustly because we are conscious of God. And Peter concludes this particular text by reminding us of the example of Christ, who committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Well, suffering for Jesus was extreme. None of us will ever go through anything like what he suffered on the cross. And suffering for slaves in that society, physically could be very extreme as well. And none of us will likely be in the situation where we will suffer in the way that they suffered. But suffering for us might take the form of social isolation. It might be workplace bullying. It might be loss of employment due to your moral standards. It might be ridicule and so on. And there's lots of different types of suffering that we could explore. But the type of suffering I want us to spend our time focusing on today is suffering within relationship. It might be as an employee with an employer. It might be within a family. It might even be within church. But where there is tension, where you suffer in relationship with somebody else, that's what we want to zero in on today and see what this passage has to say to us on that subject. And the big idea that Peter's presenting here is really, really simple. He's saying in verses 18 through to 23, if you're going to suffer, it's better to suffer as an innocent victim than because you did something wrong. Do you gel with that? If you're going to suffer, If you're going to have tension in a relationship, let's say, if it's going to be awkward, if there's going to be angst, if there's going to be stuff going on that really hurts you, it's better for that to happen because you've done nothing wrong rather than for it to happen because you did something wrong. How many of you agree with that? Not me. I mean, I like to be innocent. I like to tell myself I'm innocent. But you know what? When you've done something wrong and there's a price to pay, I offend somebody so they're not talking to me, whatever it happens to be, if you know you contributed to that, then even if the person is overreacting, even if their treatment of you is not fair, even if it's causing you enormous stress, you know what, to a degree, I brought this on myself. But when you've done nothing wrong at all, when you've done absolutely nothing and people are treating you badly, how easy is that to bear? Most of us find that really difficult, don't we? Most of us really get stirred up about that. Yet Peter says it's much better in God's sight to be in that situation than to have brought the suffering upon yourself. But how can that be true in our experience? How is it possible for us to be at peace when we are suffering unjustly? Well, as far as I can see in Scripture, there's only one way that people have ever been able to pull that off. And we see it written in the Psalms. We see it demonstrated in the lives of the saints, and we see it perfected in the life of Christ. And Peter talks about it right here in verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. So Jesus is enduring ultimate suffering, which is undeserved. So how did he do that? Instead of retaliating, instead of getting all stirred up in angst toward those who were treating him so badly, remember his words on the cross, "Father, forgive them." Okay, so instead of retaliating, what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to his heavenly Father. Even when things were unfair, even when things were going horribly wrong, he trusted God. Remember, that's one of the big themes of this letter. God is sovereign. He's in control. God will make sure that when everything's said and done, that justice does prevail. He will keep your soul safe no matter what anyone else may do. So no matter what other people are saying about you, no matter what other people are doing to you, no matter how dark your situation seems, God will keep you safe. It's a promise. And we can trust him with that. It's God who is going to build his kingdom no matter what kind of attack Satan mounts against it. He will purify his people, you and me, from sin, even though it's still a part of who we are. God will do all these things. God is in charge and he's good. Trust him. That's what Jesus did, and it's the only thing we can do if we're going to be able to experience peace. We've got to be able to hand stuff over to God, entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. And so that's the big picture idea that comes out of the first part of our passage. Don't judge God by your circumstances. Judge your circumstances by God. If you're suffering, even if you've done nothing wrong, entrust yourself to him. Here's some reflection questions for you. In the tension that you are currently experiencing, all of us have some area of life where there's tension. In the tension that you're currently experiencing, or in the hurt that you carry with you, what difference will it make for you to entrust yourself to him who judges justly? What difference would it make for you to let go of that and just to trust God with what you were going through? Or flip side of that, you may know somebody who's wrestling with a relationship and they just don't know what to do. Somebody's slandering them. How do I get them to stop? Somebody's mistreating them. How do I deal with that? How can you encourage a brother or sister in Christ to trust God in the middle of what they are suffering or enduring at the hands of others? So that's something that is really worth thinking about. And you might like to jot that question down for later reflection. You might like to write down right now anything that God says on that subject. In the tension you're currently experiencing, what difference do you think it would make if you were just able to let that go like Jesus did? To let go of the need to retaliate. To let go of the need to fight back. To let go of making things right. You know, fairness is not our business. We hand all of that over to the only one who can handle it. And that's God. He's the one who judges justly. So what will it mean for you to do that? as we think about that, there's, I guess, a bit of a side issue that we need to be aware of as well. For those who are in authority, we've considered the importance of entrusting ourselves to God so we let go of fear and resentment and all of that stuff. We leave it all to God, we let go of it. But there's something implicit in this statement which sadly is often missed. Take a look back to the verses that started this section, and Chris brought out some really wonderful principles from this passage last week. But look back to these verses from verse 13 in 1 Peter chapter 2, the section that started off this whole discussion on what it means to submit. 1 Peter 2, verse 13, "Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right." Do you notice in this text here why God puts people in positions of authority? He puts them there to punish wrongdoers and to reward those who do right. Another way of saying that, he puts them there to see justice is done. If people are doing something wrong, to deal with it. If people are doing something right, to deal with that appropriately. To reward one and punish the other. To encourage one and discourage the other. People are in authority to do that job. And when we are told later to entrust ourselves to God who judges justly, it's not just talking about the fact that one day God's going to deal with everything. One day God will make it all right. One day we'll all stand before him and he will judge us. Yes, that's in view. Yes, we need to remember that. But God is also dealing with it here and now. And how has he chosen to do that? He's put people in positions of authority so that they can be his representatives to do justice. So when it says entrust yourselves to God, it's with the idea that, hey, don't feel like you have to fight these battles yourself. God has put somebody in place to make sure that things happen well. Now, for the poor old slaves, that was going to take a while. God had not yet refined Roman culture so that slaves were treated justly. That was going to involve a process, and hundreds of years later, in many cases, in different countries around the world, until that was done and right laws were put in place as the church did its work and as the church's values influenced society. But nevertheless, God was moving society to be more just. So there was a responsibility for those who were in those positions to do the right thing. And that's a real theme of the Old Testament. If you read the letter of Habakkuk, for example, or Habakkuk, depending on where you come from, you'll see that the prophet Habakkuk is wrestling with this issue. God, it's not fair. And God explains some of this to Habakkuk. Okay, these people in authority are not doing the right thing. I'll bring some others in to replace them. Oh, they're not going to do the right thing either, and I'll judge them. So yes, we're in a fallen world. People in charge don't always do what they ought to, but yet they are the ones God's given the job to. So leave that to them. You trust God. That's your job. But what if you are one of those people? And this is something we sometimes don't stop and think hard enough about. What if you are one of those people that God has put in authority and your job is to do justice? So you have authority over people. You need to make sure that the people under your care are not sinning against each other. You need to make sure that if somebody is doing the wrong thing by another, that as God's ambassador, you do something about it. Who's a parent? That's part of your job, isn't it? You don't want to see your children exasperated. You need to let them understand, you know what? Trust God. Don't fight for it yourself. Trust the ones that God has put in place to deal with these situations. In the case of a child, mum and dad. In the case of somebody in this church, for example, well, who's in charge of a ministry area that you're involved in? Ultimately, the elders. It's their job to make sure that things are happening as they ought to. And if we don't do our job, and this is a key thought if you're in a position of authority, if we don't do our job, it makes it harder for people to trust God. Because the scripture says, hey, trust God, he's at work here, he'll do something about it. And if you're a part of a Christian environment where God's ways should be followed, and it seems to you that God is doing nothing about it, how much harder is it for you, going to be for you to trust God out in society, out in places where God is not said to be in charge? We need to set a tone in the church that God is in charge and that those who are accountable to do his will actually step up and do it. So where we have sin in the church not dealt with, it makes it harder for the people who are in that church to trust that there is a God who values what is right. That there is a God who can be trusted to protect you in situations like this. It's a huge thing that those of us in authority need to take seriously. So that then brings up the issue of church discipline. Church discipline isn't about keeping everybody in line, making people conform to the standards of Mike or anyone else. No, it's about helping people to love God, to trust God in the right environment that God has set up for us. Okay, so if you're a parent or if you're in a position of authority, take that seriously. On that subject, let's ask ourselves some questions. Are there any ways in which Christians in positions of authority, it might be in this church, it might be in another church that you've belonged to, are there any ways in which Christians in positions of authority have let you down by not dealing with things justly? Have you ever experienced that? Chances are you have. I have. Have you ever been let down by people in authority? Similarly to that, are there any ways in which you have let down those in your care by not dealing with things justly? Again, I recognise that there have been times where I have not followed through on things as I ought to have, and people have been damaged as a result. That's something to think about as parents, as those who are in authority, whether it's in our workplace or anywhere else. Those in authority need to act justly. So if there are some things that you need to write down for following up later, whether if there are some hurts that you have toward those in authority because they haven't seen justice carried out, write that down. Let's make sure we deal with that. If we're going to be a people of peace, we've got to deal with those issues in our own relationships. We've got to deal with issues in our relationship to authority. And if there are some issues there where you've been hurt, where you've been let down, or you know you've let down others, let's just not leave that. Let's make sure that it's dealt with. It's an important part of what Peter's saying here in his letter. Okay, we're going to move on from there to our next verse, verse 24. And verse 24, as it follows on from this mandate to slaves and how they can trust God, even in their really tough circumstances. Okay, none of us have it quite like that, so I'm sure that if they can do it, so can we. Trust God in your environment. Trust God in your circumstances. As he points us to the example of Christ, who was able to endure injustice because he trusted God, he goes on to say some wonderful things here in verse 24, some absolute relationship gold. 1 Peter 1:24, he himself, being Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. Never underestimate what God will do through you when you entrust yourself fully to him. Just as Gordon was saying, Jesus could have taken things into his own hands. He could have come down off the cross. Aren't we glad he didn't? Aren't we glad he entrusted himself to God and just did what God wanted him to do? He trusted himself to God. God's going to work out the big picture. I just need to do what the Father's will is for me. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if there's any way that you can save me from this situation, please do that. But not what I want, rather your will be done. That's the attitude by which our salvation was accomplished. If Jesus didn't have that attitude, you and I would not have eternal life. Imagine what God can do through your life and mine if we have that same attitude. If we say, Lord, I don't like this situation. I want you to rescue me from it. I want you to deal with this person and that person, but not what I want. Lord, I'm trusting myself to you. May your will be done. I wonder what God could accomplish through you and I as we do that, just as he accomplished something amazing through Christ. Never underestimate what God will do through you when you entrust yourself fully to him. Jesus didn't concern himself with self-defense. He didn't concern himself with retaliation. He entrusted himself to his Father and did the Father's will. That's the first piece of relationship gold. Okay? Trust yourself to God. Just do what God has called you to do, and you might be amazed at what that actually accomplishes. There's a second bit of gold that's found here, and as David mentioned earlier, Psalm 53 is being referred to throughout this section, and that's a great one to go and read afterwards. Did I say Psalm? Sorry, Isaiah. Go and read Isaiah 53 afterward, and you'll see this same attitude coming out in Jesus. It's a very inspirational passage. So the second nugget, though, is where it says, as a quote from Isaiah 53 verse 5, by his wounds we have been healed. And what does that mean? By his wounds we've been healed. Peter's described it. Jesus bore our sins on the cross so that we could die to them and live for righteousness. So the healing that's being talked about here is this. Our sins have been taken from us. Those things that wound us on the inside, those things that corrupt us, those things that consign us to relationship misery, you could say that they consign us to hell, literally. those things that mess up our lives have been dealt with. We have been healed from those things. Jesus has taken them from us so that we might live for righteousness. What's righteousness? What does this healing look like? Well, a great way to define it is to listen to the words of Jesus. And we have this story from Matthew 22. We're hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. The Pharisees got together. Now, these are the religious leaders. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Okay, so of all the things that teach us how to be right with God and right with each other, that's what righteousness is. What is the greatest one? What's the one we need to aspire to? And I'm sure many of you will know these words. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself." And then he goes on to conclude, "All the law and the prophets, all of the requirements of righteousness that you have received from God, hang on these two requirements." So if you're going to sum up, what does righteousness look like? According to the words of Jesus, it's love God with everything that you've got and love others as yourself. Love God with everything that you've got and love others as yourself. I'm going to move over to our whiteboard now. And if you've got your piece of paper there and your pencil and you like drawing, you might like to draw down some stuff as I do that. I'm going to show you something that I talked to somebody in my office about this week. I mentioned to you that there's been lots of issues that we've been dealing with over the last couple of weeks. Now, I never claim to be an artist, okay? Now, do I need to move that forward a bit for you guys? All right, this could be hazardous. Right, now, this could go on Australia's Funniest Home Videos as a whiteboard blooper. Either that or me falling off the stage. So, right, how's that? Okay. Now, as I said, I'm not an artist, but that's good enough to know it's a heart, right? You get that? Okay, so you might like to draw a heart on your page. What's in there? What's going on in there? According to verse 24, Jesus has taken the stuff that is sin, the stuff that falls short of God's standards, God's will for us. He has taken it and he has healed us. Why? How? By replacing it with righteousness. What is righteousness? Love. Love God and love others. So let me write that in. Okay. Now, when we're in the middle of any relationship tension, or any relationship at all, what is the requirement of our heart? What needs to be there in order to generate peace, in order to generate right behaviour? The answer's pretty simple, isn't it? Love. I mean, you see that said in hundreds of different ways, right throughout the Bible, and particularly in the New Testament. It just keeps coming back to the fact, be a people of love. By this, people will know that you're a child of God, that you love one another. It's all about having a heart full of love for God and each other. Okay? And in the real world, though, what happens in our relationships? Well, we get frustrated with others. We get angry. We get resentful. But other things happen. For example, talking to somebody this week, and they were just concerned. They were worried. Because they see some stuff going on in a relationship and in a team where they go, I don't know what's going to happen if this continues. So there's some worry tension there. Okay, so there's all sorts of stuff. You might like to think of a relationship that you're in at the moment and say, what is it for you? What are you feeling toward another person? What is that person stirring up? Is it resentment? Is it bitterness? Is it concern? Is it worry? Is it fear? Because you just, every time you're around that person, you become afraid of what they're going to say, what they're going to do. My daughter was recently in a situation at school where it was, I just don't want to see these other kids because I don't know what they're going to say to me next. I don't know what they're going to do to me next. You know, that's not good, but it happens in this life. This stuff becomes resident in our heart. And it can easily get in the way of the love that we are meant to have one for another, right? So if we're going to be a people of righteousness, what do we do with the fact that this stuff is there? That's as far as I got in my preparation, so I guess... but what's verse 24 talking about? Jesus takes it, doesn't it? What does, for example, 1 John 1, 9 talk about? Anyone know? Forgiveness. Okay, and what comes next? He will forgive us our sins and purify us. So who does that work? God does. How do we experience that? Well, Jesus was talking, Peter was talking in this passage, we trust ourselves to God. We confess the stuff that is there, We allow him to cleanse us, and we allow him to do this. God, I'm feeling really frustrated. It's always dangerous sitting anywhere near the front. Brett's in my line of sight. I'm feeling really frustrated with Brett for these reasons. God says, okay, you're frustrated with Brett. How much of that comes from your own sin of impatience and wanting your own way? And so God's going to bring to light some of that stuff, first of all, and he's going to help me deal with that. And how much of it is stuff that genuinely is going on for Brett, but you're just going to have to trust me. I'll work that through. Okay, frustration dealt with. God, I'm angry with... This could get really dangerous, couldn't it, Ron? I'm angry with Ron. Again, God says, okay, how much of that is because of the way that you're wired? You guys are just different. How much of that is an intolerance towards difference? How much of that is genuinely because Ron's not a nice guy? And, you know, are you going to trust me with Ron? Yeah, okay. Takes away the anger. Okay, and you can keep going through the list. Concern. God, I worry that if this person continues to do that, there's going to be some really bad consequences for them and for others. Okay, are you able to trust me with that? Okay, just do what I ask you to do. Leave the results to me. Okay, concern. All of this stuff, as we deal with it first in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, all of that stuff gets dealt with. So what remains? Love. And does love get concerned for others? Yes. Does love get angry? Yes. But always with the right motives, for the right reason, in the right measure, in ways that's going to produce the right result. You know, Jesus' love caused him to get angry at people doing the wrong thing in the temple. Remember that? But it's not sinful anger. It's right anger, which accomplishes a right result. The only thing that can be left is love and whatever love produces. Do you want evidence? You've got a church in Corinth, right? We often pick on the Corinthian church because they wrote to Paul and said, look, we've got all these problems. And Paul wrote back and we've got the answers. So one of their problems was competition. People were getting upset with each other. They were competing as to who got the most airtime on the stage, so to speak, as they were using their spiritual gifts and as certain teachers wanted prominence over others and so on. And Paul's addressing these issues and he's talking about spiritual gifts, the way that people show that the Spirit of God is within them. And he stops halfway through and he says, now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. What does he start talking about? Love. Okay? And the Holy Spirit isn't even mentioned, but it's implicit there that, hey, you guys are worried about all the outside shows of how you've got the Spirit. What you need to be most concerned is the Spirit producing love? Okay? And that's what really matters. And we see it throughout the New Testament, as I've mentioned earlier. So, allow the Holy Spirit to do his work and produce in you love. That's the secret to being a people of peace. Even our God-given differences create tension. I'm always clashing with people who just see things differently or do things differently. And you know what? That's not a problem as long as I love them. If the love tank is getting low, boy, that starts to become a problem. So be a people of peace. Be a people who Christ has made righteous by having a heart full of love. If you're in the middle of relationship tension right now, do that exercise. Write down all the feelings that are there and say, okay, how does God deal with this stuff so that what remains is an attitude of love? And loving that person, then what does God call me to do? Ephesians 4 says, instead speaking truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. Okay, maybe I need to speak truth, but I'm not ready for that until I've got a heart of love. Okay, whatever it might be, what is God calling me to do? Because love is overflowing. Sometimes people rush to Matthew 18, for example, where there's a conflict. Okay, so-and-so, who else will I pick? Let's go somebody down. John, thanks, John. John, he's a brave man, because this is the worst. You know, John sinned against me, what do I need to do? Well, Matthew 18 says I'll go talk to him, and if he doesn't listen, I'll go, you know, take a few others along, and if that, but he still doesn't listen, I'll bring the whole church in. So, okay, John, you've sinned against me, you scumbag. I'm going to get Dave. Dave, come with me and let's get John sorted out because he's been a ratbag and Dave is equally fired up on my behalf. And we go to sort John out and John goes, yeah, I'm not putting up with that. And so it's still a problem. So we get the church involved. We say, church, we need to deal with John because he's upsetting Mike and Dave's upset as well. And is there any resolution in sight? No, we're following the procedure of Matthew 18, but we're doing it with the complete wrong heart. First, let's make sure there's love. And so when I go to John, the focus is, John, I love you. But there's some stuff right now between us that hurts. It's hurting me and it's probably hurting you. What can we do about that? Does it mean that we're probably going to sort it out then and there? if it's a tricky issue, we might need some help. So that's where I might go to Dave and say, Dave, you know, you've been in a situation like this. You know, Dave, you know your Bible really well. How can we work this out? And Dave will help us. And you know what? 99 million times out of 100 million or so, just roughly speaking, that's as far as it needs to go. Sometimes you do need to involve more people in the church to help work things through. But you know what? That only shows up that somebody's holding on to sin and refuses to let it go. Love covers over a multitude of sins. As 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never fails. So let's make sure that we are a people of peace by allowing God to do what he loves to do, change our heart to make it a heart of love. The passage concludes really beautifully, where Peter says, for you were once like sheep going astray. Remember Isaiah 53? We all sin, we all do our own thing, we run off, we hurt each other. For you were once like sheep going astray, now you've returned. You've come close, you're part of the family. You're under the care of the shepherd and overseer. Another translation of that is the shepherd and guardian of your souls. He'll keep you safe, he'll look after you, he'll keep you together. Trust him. Let go of the issues, let him deal with all that angst. Just allow him to give you a heart of love, and you do what he asks you to do in love for others.